Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And turn with me, if you don't mind, to the Old Testament book of Ezra. The Old Testament book of Ezra, and Ezra in chapter number 7. I am so thankful to the Lord that you are here today. It means a lot that you would take time out of your schedule to come here. And I know that many of you are not here for me, but we have Pastor Wagon Shoots, and that's someone you want to glean from, so I'm thankful for it. And if you get lunch with that, that's another bonus. And so I'm glad to be the warm-up act to kind of prepare things, but I'm thankful that the most important person is the Lord.
Amen.
And let's see what he's thinking about today. In the book of Ezra, chapter number 7. The book of Ezra, chapter 7, and if you don't mind, let's start in verse number 11. Ezra, chapter 7, and verse number 11. Notice with me, it says, "Now this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will, to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his 7 counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God, which is in thy hand, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priest, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs with their meat offering and their drink offering, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren, do to do with the rest of the silver and the gold that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, whose those deliver before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou hast occupation to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, and whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. Unto 100 talents of silver, and 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil, and salt, without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of King and his sons? Also, we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porter, Nephilims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God, which is in thy hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whatsoever will not do or whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which have put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we'd find in the book of Ezra in chapter number 7? The book of Ezra chapter 7, and notice with me in verse number 19, the phrase, the service of the house of thy God. For the service of the house of thy God. And with the Lord's help, we're going to use this phrase as our theme for the message and for the conference, for the service of the house of thy God. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God, a God who's worthy to be worshiped and worthy to be served. And Lord, we thank you that it's not about us, it's all about you, that you would get all glory and praise and honor. Lord, I recognize again my own weakness, my own frailties, so the best I know how, I surrender myself to you and ask that you fill me with your Spirit for the purpose that you get your own work accomplished through your precious word, that we could trust you to do your work and for you to get something accomplished. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. 18 times in the writings of Ezra, you find this phrase in the service of the house of God. Now, for many of our preachers, we love to study words, and we could tell you how many times the word mystery is used and see all the things. To see how many times this phrase is used, 18 times in the writings of Ezra, that becomes a great emphasis of the preacher in the service of the house of the Lord. Now, with this, it requires a little bit of background. Now, I'm assuming that most of you are familiar with the history of the Bible, but if not, would you give me a little bit of patience to catch everyone else up? We know that God had called Abraham from the Ur of Chaldees to prepare and build himself a people, that Abraham had a child of promise by the name of Isaac. Isaac had a child of promise by the name of Jacob. Jacob ended up having 12 sons, and from these 12 sons became the tribes of Israel. God had allowed them to go to Egypt, and they went from 70 people who came to go with Joseph to 2.5 million people during Moses' time. God brought the people out of Egypt into the wilderness to bring this people to himself, to let them realize that there was a true and living God. God allowed them at that time to put a tabernacle, which was a picture, a representation that God wanted to dwell among his people. And from that time, starting at the tabernacle, God began to call that the house of God, the place where God wanted to meet and dwell and show that he wanted to be present among his people. We know that as time went on, that they were finally came into the land of that promise. God settled them in that land of promise. Then eventually there rose up a king after the people's own heart. That was followed by a king after God's own heart. David was determined that have the dwelling place of God to be permanent. And so he set up and prepared for the temple to be built. Then he charged his son Solomon to build that temple. And so now the temple is a permanent dwelling place that God wanted to dwell among his people. And once again, that temple was called the house of God. And there, the service of the house of God. Now the Levites didn't have to transport the tabernacle. They didn't have to transport the furniture. Now they could concentrate on actually doing the service and letting people know about the word of God, to preach the word of God, to encourage them. However, things begin to fall apart because the people did not want to be engaged in what God was doing. They wanted to search after other gods that did not save them, gods that did not deliver. And God gave them warning and gave them warning and tried to do what he could to draw them to himself. The northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed in 722 by the Assyrian Empire, and they were transported all throughout that empire. God used them as a picture to tell the southern kingdom of Jerusalem, get right, or this is going to happen as well. And once again, they neglected the house of God. They neglected the things of God. So God not only transported the people away in 586 BC, he destroyed the temple, the dwelling place of God. Of course, Ezekiel does a lot about this, where he says the presence of God was removed. He says, I can't dwell among these people. They're too sinful. And so when his presence was removed, that was a big deal. And it's more of a big deal when you understand that God wanted to be with his people. He did not want to be separate from them. He always had wanted a personal relationship with them. The temple was destroyed. The people were brought into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Then as the Persian Empire came about, that God allowed Zerubbabel and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, to go back for the purpose of rebuilding the temple. They went ahead and laid the foundation, and the people cheered, the people cried. Now they were starting again. But then obstacles came in. Now pressures came in. And they said, well, it's best if we do nothing. For 15 years, that foundation just lay there. 15 years it lay neglected until God sent two preachers by the name of Haggai and Zechariah to stir the people out, to rise up and build. Now it's time to build. And these preachers, both of those minor prophets, have that same purpose, to encourage people to rise up and build. And so they finally built the temple. However, with the temple still being built, the service of the temple had not been accomplished. People said, well, we got a building. Great. Let's go back to our lives. And so now God is sending Ezra with the endorsement of the emperor of Persia to go back. And not only go back to bring people with him, but to reestablish service in the house of the Lord. We're not going to spend a lot of time in this passage. However, for context's sake, let's just run through it really quick and then run to where we're going to. There are three things that we see specifically in this passage. First of all, we see the supplies for the service of the house of the Lord. We're at Ezra chapter 7, starting at verse number 11. We could see supplies for the service of the house of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful that God stirred up a Persian king to say, hey, I want you to go back and restore worship, but here's offering. Here, take it with you. The Persian emperor, who was not a Christian, Artaxerxes, all of the Persian kings, we know that it started with Cyrus the Great, then came from Cambyses, and then went to Darius, then finally Xerxes. Xerxes not here. We believe this is Darius. Now, I love Persian history, so forgive me, but this is good stuff. And Darius practiced what we call Zoroastrianism. He was not a Christian. He was not a Jew. He was not a believer. But do you know that because of Daniel's testimony, the Persian emperors realized there was a God in heaven? When you see the name of God here, the God of heaven, that's a specific name of God that's used, especially in the heathen worlds, to try to differentiate which God we're talking about. Remember, the Babylonians had almost as many gods as the Hindus did. There was tons of gods. So when they said, I believe in God, they're like, which one? And they would say, to differentiate, they would say the God of heaven, the God who made heaven. That's the God we're talking about. The God of all the universe, not just the Jewish God, not the Hebrew God, but the God of heaven. So to notice that Artaxerxes at this time wrote this letter and said, you need to obey the God of heaven. Well, that's a big deal. That the testimonies that Ezra had, that Nehemiah had, that Daniel had, this carried a lot of weight into the Persian Empire. I want to honor the God of heaven, so Ezra, you go back and here's some supplies. Isn't it encouraging that God will take care of his own house? Amen. It's his house. Amen. We know that in the New Testament, God calls the church his house. And Jesus said, I will build my church. Well, if it's his church, it's his responsibility to supply. If it's his house, it's his responsibility to supply. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. So when we think about in the service of the house of the Lord, it's God's job to supply. We're thankful for that. And we could see that through this letter that Artaxerxes said, here, you take this, you have this thing, free will offering. And by the way, if you don't have enough, when you get there, you could ask the people around and they need to give it to you. God had already supplied for his house by stirring up a heathen king. Praise the Lord for that. As we go on, starting at verse number 23, we see the principle of obedience for the service of the house of the Lord. Obedience for the service of the house of the Lord. In this, the letter that Artaxerxes writes, the decree switches, and it recognizes that God is the one in charge. And the king says in here to obey what God commanded. Why? Because they did not, notice verse 23, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? The Persian emperor said, listen, when you get there, you obey whatever God told you so he doesn't put wrath on me. There was a little bit of a fear of God that he recognized. There's something real to their God. He may not have trusted and believed, but he recognized that God was real. Sure. You go obey. Now, with that principle there was an expectation for people to obey the Lord for the purpose of the service of the house of the Lord. There's something that people needed to do in order to serve God in his house. Not in the fields, not somewhere else, not at someone's home, specifically for the house of God. And we're thankful for that. It goes on. It says he gives Ezra an open letter. If people don't obey you, Ezra, you have full discretion to do whatever you want. And there was some big things in there. Death, imprisonment, fines, whatever. You make sure they obey. Why? We don't want wrath. I don't want to have any excuse why people won't obey to serve God's house. That's pretty powerful. Then it follows up in the last couple of verses where Ezra now takes commentary and he says, strengthened for the service of the house of God. He's strengthened for the service of the house of God. Notice with me verse 28. And hath been extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. He says, as I determined that I was going to obey and we're going to do the service of God, God put his hand of favor upon me. In fact, if you study the writings of Ezra and Nehemiah, this was a saying that both of them said quite often, that the hand of God was upon me, that God's favor was upon me. Why? He determined he was going to be obedient. He was determined he was going to encourage others to obey, and God strengthened him. Now, with this, how was it that Ezra was to accomplish this? Well, interesting enough, we know that the book of 1st and 2nd Kings, we believe that Jeremiah was the human penman. And it was made to be a history book of the history of Israel, just to encourage them. And if you look at 1st and 2nd Kings, there's a great emphasis on kings and kingdom and the prophets. Again, Jeremiah is writing and he's trying to say, listen to the prophets. God has a plan for the kingdom. Listen to the prophets. They're trying to help you out. Look at the failures. Listen to the prophets. Well, the people didn't listen to the prophets. So when Ezra comes back, God leads him to write another history book of the same issues, the same time frame. This time it's only focused on the southern kingdom, but instead of focusing on the kingdom, which is no more in Ezra's time, and focusing on the prophets, the emphasis now is on the house of God, the temple, and the priesthood, carrying the idea that now we have to serve God. Remember, I told you at the very beginning that 18 times in the writings of Ezra, specifically 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we have this phrase, in service of the house of God. Now, for time's sake, we're not going to turn to the references. But if you don't mind, may I tell you the references and tell you this? Now, with this, There's going to be a theme. Why is Ezra writing this? Why is God prompting the writing of 1st and 2nd Chronicles? It's a history book for the purpose to try to enlist, equip, train, and encourage people to continue to work in the service of God's house. He's writing this to say there's place for you. This service for God's house is important. Everyone should desire to be part of the service of the house of God. So with this, we have this theme. And every time this phrase in service of the house of God is used, it carries with it the idea that they're encouraging people to be involved in the work of God's house. Again, I'm just going to tell you the references and then give you the commentary on it. You could take time to make this a study for yourself. We're going to make this, each one of these references, a message at the end of the year and have a whole series on this theme. But it's pretty powerful. In service of the house of the Lord. It starts off in 1 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 31, where David sets up the singers for the house of the Lord. Do you know that singing and put up a good music program that honors the Lord is part of the service of the house of the Lord? And David takes the time. The temple is not even built yet, but in anticipation of the temple, he starts to get singers and gives them the job and sets them orders. This is your job to sing. This is what you're supposed to sing. Let's put you in order. So when the house of God is ready, we are prepared in the service of the house of the Lord with music, with singers to sing praises to God in service of the house of the Lord. And 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 23. 1 Chronicles 9, 13. David is still making preparation. David sets up very able men for the work of the house of God. That's a great phrase. He sets up able men. That word able carries the idea of qualified man. If you think back in Moses' day when Jethro, his father-in-law, came, and he looked at Jethro... observed Moses trying to do everything himself. His advice was search out able men. This idea of able men carries the idea of qualified men, willing men, people who are able. And Jethro goes through several qualifications defining what able men are. He says, we're not just looking for some guy who's going to sit in a pew. We're looking for people who are willing, qualified, to work in the service of the house of the Lord, preparing them for what God has to do, because there's room for everyone and we want everyone to work, but you need to be an able man, someone who is able to be a help and not a hindrance to get the work accomplished. So David takes the time to set this up. 1 Chronicles chapter 23, starting at 24 to 25, the phrase in service of the house of the Lord is used 4 times in that passage. That's quite a bit. In this, David sets up the Levites for the purpose of helping the high priest to accomplish what was given to him. So they said, all right, the high priest is the one that's in charge. The rest of the Levites, your job is to help the man of God who's in charge to accomplish the service of the house of the Lord. This is important. That one man can't do them by himself. He needs people beside him to accomplish the house of the work of the Lord. That it cannot be dependent on one man. By the way, as we all make the New Testament comparisons, every New Testament church cannot be run by one man. We need people to go alongside and to help the man of God accomplish what God has given him to do. And there's room for everyone. And David, again, is stirring up the Levites and trying to prepare them. You have one job, and that's to help the man of God accomplish what God has given him to do. As it goes on, 1 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 19. David again organizes the priest for their various tasks. So it wasn't just one task. He begins to organize the different tasks. Some of you need to get this accomplished. Some of you need to do this. You know, it's in 1 Chronicles 24 is usually when we fast forward our reading. Oh, okay. My eyes touch every word of the page. But there's a lot into it because David is setting them up and says, this task is important. This task is important. This task is important. When we think about it, that inside of a church, there's almost no unimportant task. Amen. Because if that task is not accomplished, it's noticed. Yep. Pastor Wagenschutz reminded us the other day that in a church, if everything's running well, no one notices the things. Yes. Max and I often do sound booth. He's the greatest sound booth guy. Let me tell you, when things are not working right, we all notice. Everyone stares at the sound guy, expecting him to already know what the problem is. If the nursery's not working right, people notice. If the bathrooms aren't clean, people notice. But if things are done right, no one notices. Wonderful. But all of those jobs are important. And David organizes the people that all of these jobs need to be accomplished. Make sure that they're done. It goes on, 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 6 and 7. David then sets up musicians for the house of the Lord under the leadership of Asaph. All right? Asaph, you are going to help out things. I want you to organize the singers. You're in charge. You're answerable to me, but you're in charge. And by the way, Asaph did a good job. If you've never done a character study on Asaph, may I encourage you to do that? Asaph is an amazing character. Let me give you a hint. His great-great-great-great-granddaddy was Korah, the one who did the rebellion. You know what that tells you? There's always hope for the home. Amen. I'm so thankful that God could still use Asaph no matter what his great-great-great-granddaddy had done. Powerful, isn't it? That God had stirred him up and set this up. And again, music was important and he wanted to make sure it was done right. You're in charge, make sure it's done right and take care of it for the service of the house of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 28 through 29, both of those chapters, 28, 29, five times that phrase in the service of the house of the Lord is used. Here, David is preparing Solomon to rebuild the house of the Lord and take his responsibility seriously. Solomon, I can't build the house of the Lord, but this is important. Not to me and not to you, but for the Lord. You need to continue with what has already started. I did all this work. There's every expectation for you to continue. You need to take what I started, finish it off. Finish strong. Keep going. Solomon, this is important. And he charges Solomon for the service of the house of the Lord. Then it fast forward to the end, 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles 24. Here we have King Joash and the high priest Jehoiada. And here, after Athaliah had destroyed the temple and defiled the temple, Joash, still under the good influence of Jehoiada, went and raised an offering. He started by trying to get the priest to do it, but the priest didn't do anything. So finally, he gave the offering and made a direct appeal to the people. And they just kept filling up the chest and kept giving to it. And God was able to supply for his house in a freewill offering. And then they begin to repair the house of the Lord. And we're thankful that God is able to supply. How does he supply? Well, not by a money tree, but by the freewill offering of the people. That they can be engaged in the house of the Lord and be helpful in it, even in the area of finances. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, the whole chapter is about Ezra restoring worship and the service of the house of the Lord. And it says the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. You know, one of the hardest things for any pastor to do is to know what to set in order and what things not to set in order. But we live in a world that's increasingly out of order. And when it came in Hezekiah's day, because of his dad Ahaz, the house of God was not set in order. And there was a lot of repairing that needed to be done. And that even today, the service of the house of the Lord must be set in order. God is a God of does everything decently and in order. That God is a God who knows what he's doing. And there's a certain way to function. I believe that even church services should have some thought behind it. That our way of doing things, you do things however you see fit, but every part of the service should have the goal that it's all eyes on the Lamb, that everything is directing it to the Lamb. We usually start with a prelude, bless the Lord, that lets people know to take their seats, to prepare their hearts, to ready to go. In Sunday morning service, we start off with prayer to the Lord. We ask people to bow their head and close their eyes, and that wherever they're at, to talk to the Lord themselves, to prepare their own self. And we take a quiet time to allow people, and it helps them put their attention on the Lord. That as we go on and we sing songs and hymns that put their attention on him. That it's not about the singers, it's not about the specialists, it's not about the instrument, it's all about the Lord. Even when we do announcements, we're mindful of it, that it's not about other things, it's about the Lord. Even doing the offering, we teach our folks that collecting an offering is a worship time. It's not a time to catch up with your neighbors to talk about things. It's a time where we're reflecting on what God has done for us and by anticipation what God is going to continue to do for us. Then as the preacher comes up, it's all about the Lord. And then we teach that the invitation time is a worship time. Because of our vision of him, we're now making a response out of worship of who he is. That the whole service is about the Lord. And it needs to be set in order. There needs to be some thought into the services, making sure that it's all about him. It's all about him. King Hezekiah continues on in 2 Chronicles 31:21. As Hezekiah sets things in order for the service of the house of the Lord, what happens is that he sought his God with all of his heart, and he prospered. Because he's now worried and making sure that the things of the service of the house of the Lord is set in order, he now has his heart prepared to seek the God that it all represents. We may put a lot of emphasis on the house of the Lord, but it should be to the result that we're all looking at God. Sure. It's not about the building, and it's not about us. It's all about him. And that the purpose of why we try to set things in order in the house of the Lord is not so people are looking at the Riverview Baptist Church. It's so people are looking at their God, and that God wants to be among his people. It ends up, the last usage of the phrase in service of the house of the Lord in the book of 2 Chronicles is 2 Chronicles 35, where King Josiah sets things in order and restored the service of the house of the Lord, including worship, Passover, singing, and teaching God's word. That he made sure that all of those elements were there, because all of those elements are important for the service of the house of God. Now, again, this was just a quick rundown, but this is our theme this year for the conference and our theme this year for our church, in service of the house of God. And we encourage our folks, everyone has a part to play. Everyone can do something for the service of the house of the Lord. And for this conference, for today, we want to encourage you that we as leaders have the responsibility of enlisting people. We need to encourage people. You have a part to play. All of you are important. I love using kids. I love using kids for an offering. They could do something for it. Now, they need to be dressed right. The kids have to be in ties and things. Why is that important? Because we're trying to train them. But I love to get them involved in it. Let them be part of it. Everyone has a part to play. Cleaning the church. Singing songs. All of those things are important. And everyone has a role to play. We need to enlist them. We need to equip them. Now, I'm very big on this, on training and equipping. I personally believe the worst thing we could ever do to anyone is to give them a Bible, give them a class, pat them on the head, and say good luck. There are so many Sunday school teachers who are doing the best they can, but they don't have a metric to wonder if they're successful or not. And so because they're always wondering, they never feel successful, they never feel accomplished, they don't know what they're doing, and that's a way to burn them out. I hate that word, burnout. But they can get to the place where teaching a class becomes a drudgery because they don't feel successful. I think we should train them how to run a class, how to have classroom management. What happens when the kids don't behave? Make them obey. Don't touch the kid. But you can make them obey using command voice. We teach them skills like this. We teach them how to teach the Bible. There's a lot of people who don't know how to teach the Bible. And so you give them a class, pat them on the head and say, good luck. They're like, I don't know what I'm doing. And if they don't know what they're doing, they won't feel successful. That class will not blossom. It's just going to maintain. I personally believe some of the worst things that we could do is just give someone a ministry, pat them on the head, and not train them how to get it accomplished. We should train them. We should equip them. What do they need to be successful? Hey, if they need a whiteboard, let's give them a whiteboard. They need new markers, give them markers. I mean, what do they need to be successful? Do they need a curriculum? Let's give them a curriculum. For our Sunday school classes, for our kids' Sunday school classes, we're on the great stories of the Bible. We identified 360 individual stories of the Bible. And so they go through a unified class. Doesn't matter which Sunday school class they're in for children, they're on the same story. So when they graduate to the next class, they're still continuing the same story. And by the time they've gone through Sunday school, they have a biblical wealth of knowledge to refer to that if we talk about a biblical story, they go, oh. Because normally what happens to a Sunday school class that doesn't have training, preparation, or equipment, they do the same stories over and over. How many kids times have the kids heard Jonah and the whale? How many times they heard about the Red Sea or Adam and Eve? I mean, those are great stories, but there's more than that. And they need to have kids need to have a biblical worldview going through Sunday school. And so we have some planning and some thought to help the school. Now, again, I'm not trying to labor on. I'm just trying to give examples that we need to equip them. And then we need to encourage them to continue. Your work matters. Sometimes we don't understand how much a thank you can go. I appreciate your service. You're doing well in class. Thank you for taking that class. Thank you for cleaning the church. Now, we understand they shouldn't be doing it for the praise, and we don't have to do it all the time, but we should do it some. And let them know honestly that we're thankful for them. What can I do to help you continue? What can we do to help you be successful? Now, again, this isn't just my stuff. Go through the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles yourself. See those phrases and see how you can apply them to helping people in the service of the house of God. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.